Just as Janet comes to join us, as she's going to read, why don't we pray for the reading of God's word and for Paul as he speaks, just after Janet reads to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we already read in that psalm that we read just at the beginning, 130, where it says, and we put our hope in your word, and we do hope in your word, and we thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that it's living, and we thank you that it speaks directly to our hearts. And we pray that as it's read to us now, and as Paul speaks and teaches, we ask that you would be alive through your word to us and in our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The reading today is from Exodus chapter 16, if you want to find it. I'll be reading verses 19 to 31, 35 and 36. Just to give you the context, the people are in the desert, they've crossed over from the Red Sea, and they're grumbling that they've got nothing to eat. And God has promised to rain down bread from heaven for them. And he's clear that each day there will be fresh food every morning. And God says, just collect enough for every day, except on the sixth day when you're allowed to collect double. So the passage then starts with, people have just gathered, they've spread from heaven on the first day. So Exodus 16, beginning at verse 19. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Cana. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And now over to Paul for the talk this morning.
Thank you, Janet, very much indeed, and good morning to you all, or hello if you're watching this on catch-up. It may not be in the morning, of course. Well, I was fascinated by the responses to the breakfast question, and hearing Julia read out Ailey's wonderful testimony of her now increased diet, I can understand more fully why she said banana porridge and loving it. Mayen and Anita were going to go for some sort of Malaysian curry. I might join them in that, I think. And somebody, there was even a veggie full English there, which in our household would be, I guess, tomatoes and mushrooms. Becca Rimmer, I think, was having a chocolate brownie. We've had a number of hot cross buns before today. But my favourite, I don't know whether you saw it, was Jane Phillips, who is part of our eight gathering. And she said killers for breakfast. Now, I'd never had Jane Phillips down as a fan of that particularly extreme rock band founded in 2001. It could just have been that she mistook the P for the L on her keyboard. I'm guessing she has kippers for breakfast. But actually, the perfect one for my introduction to my talk was from Tavi, who said that breakfast is the best meal of the day because there's such endless variety. And that's really what I wanted to bring out in that. When we think of breakfast, we have so much variety. Now imagine eating the same breakfast for 40 years. Okay, it was Frosties, if you were paying close attention. So some of our kids would be happy, I guess, with 40 years worth of Frosties. And Jackie will probably tell you that I have the same breakfast, come what may, 3 Weetabix, and that does me maybe with a banana, a grapefruit on the side. On the other extreme of things, I was reading recently a story of a woman who was lost in one of the Californian deserts for a number of days. And she knew that to survive in the desert, 3 things were critical: water, food, and shelter, in that order. And literally, water and food, when you're in the desert, are a matter of life and death. And in this reading, we find the Israelites, they're about 6 weeks into their wilderness wandering, this unexpected journey in a strange place and an unknown season, which so mirrors our own in this world today. In chapter 15, which we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the issue was the lack of water. And we'll see that that's again the case in chapter 17. But here in chapter 16, it's the issue of food. Food to keep them alive. And so the title of my talk today is simply, Who's Feeding You? If we read through Genesis 16, the thing that I particularly want us to pay attention to this morning is the detail, the way that God is really specific with the instructions and guidance that he gives. So if you have your Bibles turned on or open at Exodus 16, very briefly in verse 13, that evening, quail came and they ate the quail. That's the only time it happens. And in the morning, there was this layer of dew on the ground. And when the dew disappeared, thin flakes like frost appeared. And the Israelites, verse 15, they saw it. They said to each other, what is it? And the word manna is literally the Hebrew for the question, what is it? They didn't know. And as we go through, God gives specific instructions. And we notice the people's response. Let's just have a look at it briefly. In verse 19, God says, you can't store it up for the next day. But in verse 20, some of them paid no attention. Gosh, how often is that like me? And they tried to do that, but of course the next day it was full of maggots and it began to smell. Interesting again in verse 21, they gathered it in the morning, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. In other words, there was a specific time window in which they could gather their food to keep them alive. Again, we remember this is a matter of life and death. And then on the 6th day, there's this special provision of 2 days' worth. And miraculously, if they collected double on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the next day it would be full of maggots and smelly. But on the 6th day, it lasted unto the 7th. Some of you may be surprised to learn that here in verse 23 is the first occurrence of the word Sabbath in the Bible. There's the reference to it. Many of us will be familiar from Genesis 1 and 2, the idea that God rested. But here for the first time, Sabbath, a day of rest. There's something about being God's people together and responding to God's rhythms, and particularly the invitation to rest. In verse 25, Moses says to them, eat it today. You will not find any of it on the ground today. But of course, in verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out to look for it, but they didn't find it. Interesting, then, we get a question from God to Moses. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? The you there in Hebrew is plural, so God is talking to the whole of God's people. And it sounds like quite an irritated, angry question. But actually, I think the tone is more bewilderment. And I know that God can't be bewildered. God is never taken by surprise. But there's almost a hint of that because of what he then says in verse 29. Bear in mind that the Lord, that's the word Yahweh, or I am, by which God first introduced himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. Bear in mind that I, the one who is, I am, I have given you the Sabbath. So here we're learning that what God speaks over us, what God instructs us to do, the specifics of the boundaries and parameters and the rhythms that God gives us, is actually a gift. And if God could be bewildered, I guess it would be because he's thinking, how long is it going to take you, people of God, to realize that when I speak, it's for your blessing, it's for your good. When I say, live your life this way, it's because I know that's the way you're going to thrive. When I say, it would be best to avoid this or don't do that, it's for the same reason. God is good, his word is good, and his words are gifts to us. And so I want to ask a supplementary question, if I may. Who's setting your rhythms? Who's setting your rhythms? And I guess some of us listening to this today, our rhythms maybe haven't changed a great deal, particularly if we're in the front line, however that is interpreted. And for some of us, our rhythms may simply be becoming more and more intense. But others may be feeling a bit lost, how to navigate this new time and the rhythms. Are you setting your own rhythms, or are you inviting God to set your rhythms for you? John Wyndham wrote a classic, The Day of the Triffids. I mentioned that to one of my kids yesterday and she'd never heard of it, but some of you will. And it opens with a really interesting line. It just says, when a day that you know to be Wednesday starts off sounding like Sunday, you know that something's seriously wrong somewhere. And I guess many of us will know how that feels. The struggle to find rhythm in this new abnormal, this unexpected journey, this strange place, this unknown season. And note how the people so often struggle against God's instructions. Some try to keep it. Some try to find it on the seventh day. And I think we learn things here. For the Old Testament, this is physical food. For us in the New Testament, we know that we need spiritual food. And I think there's a significance here as we seek to feed on God's presence and on his word. There's a significance about the morning. This isn't to be legalistic, but down through the centuries of Christian history, most Christians, and particularly those who have, as it were, progressed in their faith, have found that setting aside time for God in the mornings is really significant. When the sun comes up, the manna has disappeared. And I guess I certainly know that. If I don't take the time first thing in the morning, the day begins. It's not necessarily the sun that comes up, but the emails start popping in. The phone calls start coming. The jobs begin to pile up. And before I know it, my chance for that manna time with God has gone. Also, we can't really store it up. It's not as though you can have one mega quiet time with God on a Monday morning and that will see you through the week. Really, this has to be a rhythm day by day. And so God, in verse 29, says, I've given you the Sabbath as a gift. And there is something significant, you know, about the way that God creates heavens and earth and the way that he celebrates each day. There was evening, there was a morning. Now, for most of us in our lives, we feel our day begins as we get up out of bed. And we go to work and we do whatever we do. And then the evening's rest and the nighttime sleep is our reward for what we've done. That's not a Jewish way of thinking of it. There was evening and there was morning. That's why the Sabbath starts at sundown on what we now call Friday and lifts at sundown on the Saturday. It's not that we begin the day with our work and then receive rest as a reward. It's that we begin the day in the rest that God gives us overnight. And then our work for him is our response. And there's a huge difference between those. Okay, who's feeding you? I've already mentioned that the Old Testament has the Old Testament's physical examples have spiritual examples in the New Testament. And although Jesus very rarely uses specific Old Testament incidents to talk about himself, this actually is one of them. So if you can very briefly turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in the New Testament. And interestingly, the context is fascinating. The context is food in the desert. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 by a miracle. And then he's walked across the sea. like Moses opening the sea. Jesus doesn't need to open the sea, he walks across it. But those two things give us a bit of context. Crossing the sea, feeding the multitudes. And in verse 25 of John chapter 6, we find that the crowds have followed Jesus around the lake. They see where he's going, they follow around the lake shore. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "You've not come looking for me because of the miraculous. You've come looking for me because of the physical food I gave you." And then he says in verse 27, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They ask, "What must we do to the works God requires?" Jesus says in verse 29, "You need to believe in the one he sent." And then in verses 30 and 31, the people ask for a sign, and they specifically reference that God gave their ancestors manna in the desert. And they quote Exodus 16, verse 4, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus says, "Look, I tell you, verily I tell you, very truly I tell you, it isn't Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread. And the bread is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And in verse 35, I'm just going to read a few verses because this is an amazing promise. And I'm hoping that there will be some watching who haven't yet tasted and seen that God is good, but who know that in their hearts, in their souls, they've got a hunger for truth, for true bread, not physical bread that will satisfy them momentarily, but living bread that can satisfy them for all eternity. Verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." If you, totally unknown to me, are watching this broadcast, either live or on catch-up, and you're hungry for eternity, hungry for life, then I simply invite you, do what the Word says. Look to the Son, look to Jesus, believe in him, and you shall have eternal life. In verse 51, just to conclude, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." In a few moments, Neil and Natalie and the boys are going to lead us in taking communion together. This communion we believe to be spiritual food. If you want to read it, I'll put it in the notes. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talks about the link between this period that we're reading about in the Exodus and that they all went through the cloud. They went through the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And then we will be invited to take bread and wine, to remember his gift of eternal life. The New Testament will go on to tell us that Jesus is living water as well as bread from heaven and will shelter us against the storm. Those three vital things for survival in the desert: living water, bread from heaven, and the promise to shelter. So I just want to leave a moment's quiet now as we respond together. There may be some of us who know that God is inviting them to reconsider their rhythms. There may be those who sense God's invitation to the Sabbath rest. For some, God just may be highlighting that question: who's feeding you and what are you feeding on? Is it junk food or is it bread from heaven? And again, some may be listening and even in this sacred moment, looking to Jesus, believing in him and receiving the promise of eternal life. So let's be still. Holy Spirit, will you come to each one of us now, wherever we are, at whatever time we're listening to these words? And will you, Holy Spirit, do what you know to be in our very best interests, that we may not just survive this strange season, but thrive in it? You may, as you sit or stand at home, just want to hold out your hands, place a hand on your heart, do whatever to indicate your willingness to receive the ministry of God's Holy Spirit now. Before I hand back to Chris and we go to the Shepherd household, I'm going to close with a rather old prayer by Thomas Cranmer, the father of Anglican liturgy. He wrote these words in 1549. And rather unusually, this is the prayer he wrote for after communion. But I think it will illuminate what we're about to do as Neil and Natalie and the boys lead us. The focus for Cranmer is not on the act of a minister or a priest or a president. The focus is on the faith of those who receive bread and wine. And this is what he wrote. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you that you graciously promise to feed us as we duly receive these holy mysteries, the bread and the wine. You graciously promise to feed us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of our Saviour Jesus Christ. By this you assure us of your favour and goodness towards us. We are incorporated, drawn into the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all faithful people. We are heirs, through hope, of your everlasting kingdom, by the work of Jesus's precious death and passion. Assist us with your grace, Heavenly Father, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and walk in goodness the way you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.